This is the second of a handful of messages regarding the subject, Jesus is the strong man. And maybe that might not, I hope that it does, but that may not ring a bell with you. But in the course of all these messages, and it will, from what the Lord tells us, we're heading towards that. But just dealing with this about the truth about us, our Lord, his salvation, and Satan. You know, sometimes folks might say the devil made me do it, or the devil got in me, or the devil is working on my mind. And talk about a reference recently about dreams, and that one said that they thought that dreams at night, or when the Lord's people are sleeping, is the great working of Satan in their sleep. You know, we need to have understanding about the truth of these things and understand the power of Satan. We by no means want to glorify him, but he is a real power. He is a person. He is for real. But he is not greater than God. He's by no means on par with our Lord Jesus, and the scripture bears that out. We can, I was thinking about this and studying for the message today about brethren that I know of that began to have a thinking about delving into the workings of the occult and such as that. It's dangerous. It's a thing that we don't even need to know about. What we need to know about is the truth that the Lord gives us in his word. That is the truth that we need. And so the subject is dealt with in the word of God. And to know what our Lord says about it, it behooves us to know where he stands, what he believes, and what he has done, his power. And so last time we took a look about how Satan is our adversary. He is against us. He is against the children of the Lord. He's as a roaring lion, which a real lion in the wild shocks its prey by its roar. That's just the way that lions work. And he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whether the Lord's people, which he's interested in, he cannot get our souls, but he can destroy our lives by how he tempts and his temptation, if we yield unto that. We are given the command as the children of God to resist him, steadfast in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not given to fight him. We're given to resist him. That's what we are given to do. And knowing that this happens, has happened with the children of God and is now and will until we are taken out of this world. First Peter 5 tells us about these things. We talk about the jeopardy that those that are unsaved are in, save for the protecting hand of the Lord. Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, speaking about the ministry of the men of God, that we need to handle the word of God well. We need to instruct those that oppose themselves. Peradventure, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, the receiving of Christ, the repentance of their sins, and that they may recover themselves by the salvation of the Lord, is what's indicated, out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It's precarious to be unsaved. And that's what the Lord says in his word. It's a truth, and we need to know about it. As the Lord's people, I pray that just this very thing would cause us to be more earnest about praying for those that we have in our families, in our lives, those we know of that are not saved, because they need rescued. And then we took a look in Ephesians chapter 2 about how the Lord saves and how he quickened us. He says, in time past, that we used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. We walked after the way of Satan. Now, may not like that, may not think that that was the case, but that was the case. That's where we were at. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. But the Lord has saved us, and we praise his name for us. And studying the subject, it helps us to understand, as the children of God, to understand what we've been saved from. Not only from our sins and the condemnation of the Lord, but the terribleness of the world and Satan working in the world and Satan himself and his power. Again, Satan hates mankind. Why? Because mankind is made in the image and likeness of God. And he desires nothing but the destruction of mankind indeed. He hates mankind. He hates God. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ. This spirit of Satan, the prince and power of the air, Ephesians 2, there in verse number 2 says, he now works and the children of disobedience. So he is at work in people, in people. He and his are at work in people. It happens. And then this, had a thought about these scriptures, didn't have them last Sunday, but just this about Satan being the tempter. He is the tempter. That's what it says in the book of Matthew when the Lord Jesus was driven of the Spirit. When he became a man and the time is coming for his ministry, he was driven by the Spirit of God into the wilderness and the tempter came unto him. He yet tempts us. He is a great marketer, Satan is, and he uses many, many things to ensnare people, even to ensnare the people of God. And so we need to be aware of this. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 5. This mention here is what we're interested in. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. I wanted to find out how you were doing, saints at Thessalonica. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. All kinds of means that he can use. All kinds of things in the world. All kind of things of marketing and people in the world that we see are available to, for Satan other than the restrictive power of God. And we don't know what that is. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. And Paul's ministry amongst them, he said, would be in vain if they had gone after the way of Satan. Understand, when we are saved, the Lord gives everlasting life, eternal salvation. We can never be lost. There's no one, it tells us in the book of Romans, that can pluck us out of his hand. But our lives can be destroyed. And this about the devil made me do it. The devil's working in me. Understand that we cannot be occupied because Jesus is the strong man. But by the ear gate and the eye gate and our memories and this old flesh, we can follow after these things. We'll touch on what Brother Mark brought out in his Sunday school class about Ananias and Sapphira. Our biggest problem within us is not Satan, but us. And what James tells us, we'll touch on that in time, about yielding to temptation and to sin. For the child of God, there is no room within when the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus is Savior. But he can tempt us from without. This morning, we want to just take a look at this of demon possession in the scripture. And again, that might be a kind of scary, a kind of a odd subject. But we were given these accounts to understand the working of such and the power of our Lord. That these examples never not show us the power of the Lord. And therefore, it's good for us to see them and understand them and have them in our minds and hearts to know the power of our Savior. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Hear that statement, that truth from the Word of God. In Mark chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, in verse number 24, and from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, speaking of Christ, and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Jesus could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him, she begged him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, and his reference is to the nation of Israel. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Mark 7:28. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Jesus, for this Gentile, even though because of his ministry and that to whom he was sent was very limited and restricted for that time of his ministry, even he had said so as much to his disciples and to the apostles at different times, because of the faith of this woman in him and his compassion and mercy, Jesus cast out this demon out of her daughter that was not even present. Now, I ask you this. Do you think that that girl ever had a problem with demon possession again? That's just something that we need to ask ourselves and we need to come to terms with. The Lord Jesus having touched her from afar, does she ever have a problem with being possessed again? Something that we'll think about and mull over. In Mark chapter 16, we have a reference here to a sister. And this is interesting because this woman is in the church of the Lord. She's in that first church there in Jerusalem. And Mary Magdalene mentioned in each gospel. Note that. Our sister Mary Magdalene mentioned in every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about her desire for her Savior and tending to his body and her love for him. And it isn't it just wicked what the world does with this of Mary Magdalene, the world and Satan and just people that are against God have made sordid accusations regarding such. And it's just wicked. This woman loves her Savior as a child of God. And she's mentioned in every gospel. But listen to what the gospel says in Mark chapter 16, verse number 9. She's amongst those women that have a desire for the care of the body of the Lord Jesus. A great love is shown in that way and how they would anoint the body for burying. They were, because of the holy days of the Jews and leading up there after Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and many things that are at hand during those days, they were restricted to be able to go and tend to the body of the Lord. He had to be buried in a hurried fashion. It says here in verse number 9, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." The first one that Jesus appeared to was this woman. And she had been demon possessed by seven. Do you think Mary ever had a problem with demon possession again? Do you think that Mary was saved? Oh yeah, she was saved. Her love for her Lord showed that she was saved. And you know what? Look at this. I mean, you think about something. Think about the first church. Think about that love, that charity Brother Mark brought out that the book of Acts tells us about in this care for this church one for another. What do you think about somebody coming into the number of our body out of whom seven devils had been cast? Yeah, raised eyebrow, right? I mean, our temptation is just that. But she had been touched and changed by the Lord for how long? Forevermore. And when he appeared first to her. Isn't that something? To whom little is forgiven, they love little. To whom much is forgiven, they love much. We've all been forgiven very, very much. Isn't that something? You can find out about this also in each gospel regarding our sister. And she's with the Lord today. Isn't that something? We'll go over here to the book of Acts and we'll go ahead and take a look at this. This is continuing on after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the sanction of the Lord's church publicly there on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the salvation of many, many thousands of people there and added to the church, and then the dispersing of the church because of this great persecution. Brother Philip, he is a deacon in that first church because of that weight and that labor that is necessary for the care of the widows and others that are in want in the church. And so these deacons are selected by the church and brought to this office to help out with this physical daily work of the church. They organize it, they orchestrate it, they watch over it, they give answer to the church about it. And Brother Philip goes on to preach after the scattering, and listen to what's mentioned here. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Great deliverance, even from unclean spirits. Was this by Philip's power? That's by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? By the power of his name, by the power he had promised to his church and to his people, to his ministers. Jesus can cast out demons even from heaven. Even from heaven. Now, in Samaria, do you think that those people out of whom the demons were cast out ever had a problem with demon possession again? Would we ever think that they would have a problem with demon possession again, being the children of God? We come over here to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Remember, there were, in the days of Israel, there were exorcists and there were those that dealt with such. There's this of dealing with familiar spirits that Israel is warned about. You know, this is a reality of these things happening. And our country has been very, very well, from what we know, very well protected and blessed from these things. You know, that's what the Word of God does. That's what the honoring of God does. But you know what? A people, a nation, sin is a reproach to any nation, and those that forsake God will deal with it in a most grievous way. Understand, brothers and sisters, it is a reality that we very well may see the effects of more and more of this in our own land and nation. Why? Because as a nation, we have turned our back on God. It was a reality then. And the demons, Satan, they've gone nowhere yet. They're still around. Been meddling in this business for 6,000 years. You know, how Mary Magdalene, how was it known that she had seven devils? There was enough information for the church to know that she did. It was that known. It was that face. We come to Mark chapter 9, verse number 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude. And this is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration about them. And so there's this multitude around his disciples that remained, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. So all this people around the disciples, they see Jesus. And the disciples that were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration coming back, when they see Jesus coming, the multitude runs from the disciples that remained over to him. And they greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what question you with them? What are you asking? What are you talking about with my disciples? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came to him? And he said, of a child. This little boy has suffered from this from being a youngster. And oft times it had cast him into the fire. Can you imagine? Can we just empathize with for a moment about the life of these parents dealing with this child so afflicted in this way? Oft time it cast him into the fire. When they would make a fire in their fireplace or out there in the place where they would cook or where they would do their work or whatever, they always had to continually watch him. And into the waters, if they got near a body of water or water enough deep enough that would be detrimental to him, they had to watch him to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This man is at his wit's end. This is a serious business. And the youngster is in the grip of this. And you know what? No one can do a thing about it. And he comes to Jesus. He comes first to his disciples because he can't find Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You know, that's the truth, not only in this case, but in every case. To believe and trust in our Lord Jesus and his power. Got an impossibility? No doubt for this father, this was an impossibility. How long had they dealt with it? Months? Years? The Lord says, if you can believe, what's he saying? Not just believe in general, but believe in me. All things are possible to him that believeth. Because faith in the scripture is always focused upon the Lord Jesus. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And we can relate to that, can't we? Yeah. I'm your pastor. I preach to you these things, and then I face and deal with things in my own life, and I'm found faithless. I'm rebuked. I ask the Lord to forgive me, and then try to pick it up and go on, and that we would trust and rest in him, even with the impossible things. That's what we have. And we're that way. And he says, I want to believe. I'm trying to believe. Help me in that part of me that's unbelieving. And you know, that's a good prayer too. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, I want you to hang on to this. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Now here it's worded. You think in those other cases, you know, how would it be for Jesus to heal a person, casting out demon or demons from them, and then they would be able to come back? How would that be? What would be the reflection on the Lord? You know, did any person that ever had a palsy healed by the Lord ever have palsy again? Was anyone that was blind or lame healed by the Lord Jesus, ever have a problem with blindness or lameness again? It would be a rebuke to the Lord, wouldn't it? It would be a showing of a compromise in ability. I'm of the great opinion. I mean, I'm persuaded by the scriptures that when Jesus healed, they were healed for the rest of their lives in regards to that. And he saved too. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, he knew exactly what it was. I charge thee, come out of him, and you may not go back. And the deaf spirit cried and rent him sore. I want to ask you something. Is there a battle here? Is there a struggle between the Lord saying, get out, and the spirit saying, no, I'm not. And the Lord says, I mean it, get out. Is there a struggle here? No. The Lord says, you're out. You are out. And don't come back. It rent him sore. He makes his final protest and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, well, the boy's dead. He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand. He's got the power of life. Even if the demon killed him, Jesus has the power of life, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house with his disciples, they asked him privately about why they couldn't do so. We have this account in Mark chapter 5, and it's in other Gospels too. And I want us to also be of note here about the violence of this possession. We know here that this demon was very violent to this young boy. We saw those that could not resist in coming out of those that they possessed in Brother Philip's ministry. They cried out, no doubt in protest to the Lord and what he had done. Mary Magdalene, we don't know about her state when she was possessed with seven devils. We don't know about, was it very, very, was she very vehement? Was she very aggressive? We just don't know about that state, but seven demons within her. And then the young daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. You know, this boy was deaf and dumb and then had this compunction by the drive of the demon to kill himself, to injure himself. We come to Mark chapter 5, and we see probably the greatest representation of violence in one possessed in the scriptures. In verse number 1 of Mark 5, and they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come, Jesus, out of the ship, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. And at his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. This man had power and strength that was unmatched on earth. Because they had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones, very self-destructive, a terror to other people. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Isn't that something? Jesus has intent here that's going to be reflected in the scriptures. But that man possessed by that which he is possessed, we'll see about the detail of that, cannot help but come and lay down at the Lord's feet. There's no other thing. He could not run away. He could not go somewhere else. He could not flee. Some commentators mention about that Jesus showed up unbeknownst to the demons and then they were caught, because had they known, they would have got out of there. No, they couldn't get out of there. The Lord goes and is going with intent to rescue this man. Or maybe two, as it tells us in Matthew. It goes on to say here, he ran and worshiped him. Verse 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. The Lord Jesus is superior to him, or as we'll see, them. A whole legion, whether that be 6,666 or 12,000 and some, they are all submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot fight. They cannot run. They can only worship him. That's our Savior. He is our Savior. And praise God for it. The demon says, I know who you are. What have I got to do with you? Why are you picking on me? Jesus, thou son of the Most High God, verse 7, I adjure thee, I beg thee by God that thou torment me not. Because they know that Jesus will in the lake of fire. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So Jesus, upon landing and seeing the man, had declared this. And the man ran down there to him and worships the Lord. These demons do and are subject to him. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much, the demon did, besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that had fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done, that which was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Did this man ever not Was he ever found in the future not in that state? Never again. Never again. Never again ill affected by that which possessed him. It is sad, the reaction of the people. And they that saw it told how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and then began to pray him, Jesus, to depart out of their coast. Said, we don't understand this. The man's been rescued. Isn't that sad? The man's been rescued. And they said, would you please leave? Talking to Jesus. Where they had dealt with that man, probably had trouble burying their dead, harassed by him, trying to cope and deal with him, try to come up with plans and effect plans to try to deal with him so they could bury their dead. And they want Jesus to leave. But that's depravity in the world, isn't it? And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him. He praised Jesus. He asked him that he might be with him. I want to go with you. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not and saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. You know, if these demons would ever come back upon this man again, what would be done to this testimony? It would be destroyed, wouldn't it? It would absolutely be destroyed. Such a great deliverance, such a great testimony, and then he would be afflicted again? Did not, could not happen. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, because he is Lord, and all did marvel. I tell you what, it's extreme violence shown by these demons and the destructive power upon this man. Isn't it interesting, the range of violent behavior of such? But see, they want the destruction of men. Satan wants and desires the destruction of men. But you know what? They cannot stand against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our Savior. Again, as I mentioned, that verse in the New Testament, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's greater than the prince and the power of the air. We come to Acts chapter 16, and I want to make mention of this one. And, you know, we see something here, and there's maybe there is debate about the extent of soothsayers and necromancers and whether there is spiritual power and ability that the Lord allows. Because understand, I mean, Satan is at hand because the Lord has allowed him to be such. Things that we just can't delve into and reason out. But Satan is real. And Satan did fall from a great high estate that the Lord had given him. We would ask questions about why. I'm sorry, I can only reconcile that and that it's the Lord's business. It's the Lord's business, and the Lord is not evil. He's not unjust in any way regarding it. It's his business. We just look to him and trust in him and rest in him about it. But this of the familiar spirit, soothsaying, fortune telling. You know what? Let us not go and inflict upon heaven the things and the realm in which we live here. Because you know what? You and I really don't know what's going on in heaven. We know some. We get a glimpse. But we don't know what's proclaimed in heaven. We don't know what's shown and what's allowed and revealed in heaven. We just don't know. Because the Lord gave a warning to Israel that these found in your land, they are a problem. They are an issue. They are against the Lord. What I'm getting at is some of them indeed may be charlatans, but not all, because a familiar spirit is just that, a familiar spirit that has some knowledge, has some understanding. And when you think about Satan and his minions being able to work in the hearts and the lives of those who are not saved, they are only protected by the protection of the Lord, there's no telling what could be done. And so we need to not think that the other side, because remember how it was with Daniel? Daniel prayed, a messenger sent, got held up for 3 weeks. There's things going on the other side that you and I just don't know about. And these things are real and these things exist. The damsel at Philippi, Acts chapter 16. In verse number 16, we pick it up here and see this. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, Brother Luke writing, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought our masters much gain by soothsaying. Was it all the work of charlatans and just deception and such as that? Well, in whatever she divined, she was successful. Because they kept coming back and they kept paying more. And it went on for a while. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, indeed, she could not resist in saying such. And you know what? Somehow, she knew the spiritual aspect of Paul and those that trooped with him. She knew it. And she declared it. Now, understand here, there's no violence. We don't hear anything about this woman. And you know what? The violence is a terrible thing and the destruction of men is a terrible thing. But what about just this calm way? We know that in the end of the world and the mystery of iniquity is indeed at work. This calm telling, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, will show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. You know, they really got in a stir with Paul and his group, because you know why? She could not, nor would she not do what she had done before. And it cost Paul and those that are with him to be put in jail. So it was a real thing. I don't believe it was a charlatan act. It was a real thing. But understand the calm, cool working of the spirit of divination. Then we come to that one, which is the most treacherous of all, in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and all the things that we hear from the scriptures and know about in the scriptures about this, and we just praise the Lord that we live in the time that we do. Because, see, there was an apostle of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus knew it when he had ordained him such. It was necessary that there be one to betray the Lord, and only these things are in the hand of God. He said the Lord Jesus even prayed, "None is lost save the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And you know, all we can do is just reconcile that our Lord is in control. But praise God, that is past. And from the standpoint of us and being in such a position, if we would think ourselves about that. They're at the Passover. The Lord is not, I don't believe, has instituted the Lord. Well, he has instituted the Lord's Supper and even washed the disciples' feet. But we come here to verse number 21. And when Jesus had thus said, he's dealing and speaking different things about the fulfillment of scriptures and how that one that eating bread with him has lifted up his heel against him, fulfilling his scriptures. And when Jesus in John 13:21, when Jesus thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John speaking of himself. Simon Peter therefore beckoned him to John that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Who is it that's going to betray you? He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." Oh, the Lord's doing that for all of them evidently. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Judas is not saved. Judas was baptized by John. Judas gave a testimony of repentance of sins and faith in the Messiah that John preached. Judas was called by the Lord to come and follow him. And of those disciples that the Lord chose 12, the Lord chose Judas to be an apostle. You know, Judas healed. Judas may have cast out demons. Judas preached. You know, as a side note, even being an apostle isn't salvation. But repentance and faith and salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, there is salvation. Not being of the highest office of leadership in the church is salvation. But repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary, therein is salvation. In the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus knows that about Judas' state and what he will do. And when the Lord Jesus gave this sop unto Judas, Satan entered into him. Not one of the fallen angels that are in the following Satan, but Satan himself entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. I want us to see something here that Jesus didn't prevent the possession. Jesus faces the man full well being possessed by Satan himself, and I believe is speaking to Satan. What you go do, go get it done. Because this is the hour and the power of darkness. This is what Jesus is submitting himself unto. And understand here with Judas, there's no ranting and raving, no scrabbling on the ground, no wallowing and foaming, but a man on a mission to go and betray the Savior to the Sanhedrin, to the leadership in Israel. From the standpoint of just this kind of thing being at hand, speaking as a man, it is scary business, isn't it? But remember, our Lord is greater than all. And I think we are seeing this in our world, and we will see it in our world until the time that the Antichrist comes to power, and he will be in that same shape. Not slobbering, not trying to kill the person that's possessed by throwing them in the fire or throwing them in the water, but the mystery of iniquity working in the highest of offices in the land and in the world. Satan, the restrictive hand of the Holy Spirit of God being pulled back, that letting, that restriction being pulled back, spoken about in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. And Satan allowed to run to do these things. Jesus is the strong man. He's our Savior. And he protects us even from these things. I just want to read a couple more passages before we go. And I appreciate your attention and staying with me this morning in this. It's a lot of ground to cover. But a couple things. And if you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus is the strong man that saves us from our sins. Satan and not his fallen angels can never occupy the saved again or work on us from within. He can indeed influence from without, and we'll see more about that in the future. Indeed, Satan is the tempter of men. He tempts the saints, and he tempts the unrepentant and unbelieving. He can use others to tempt. He can use this world and its system and its marketing to tempt. He does go about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we as the Lord's people, our problem is not so much Satan, and he may work in the world even to bring us and kill us and bring us to death, but our greatest problem within is ourselves and our own hearts, sinful, that old man of us. But Jesus lives within, and we're told to take this old man and put him down for the honor and glory of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you're here and you're not saved, listen to what the scripture says. Paul, writing here to this church at Corinth, he says and declares in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling of the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We bring the truth to you of Christ in your need. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. A blinding that Satan does. And we need to bring the gospel, we need to bring the word of God, and pray that our Lord would open eyes, open ears, and open hearts to the truth, to the need. Because Satan is at work. He doesn't want the gospel heard. He doesn't want the gospel received. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. Listen, we're not preaching me or Olmsted Baptist Church, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. We're just his servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we pray that he will do so for you too. That's part of our ministry. And then lastly, we hear Paul in Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 18, telling about how the Lord visited him. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, that's where, as Saul, he was on his way to find more saints and harass them and bring them to jail and kill them and such. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I pray that the Lord, if you're here and you're not saved, that the Lord is pricking your heart about the truth and about your need and about the Lord Jesus Christ, like he did Saul, like he did us. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Paul, Saul, I've got a work for you to do, and this is it. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And that's our desire. And that's our work. And that's our prayer, that the Lord would rescue sinners and deliver them not only from their sin and from their self and from the way of the world, but also from the power of Satan. Because that's what the Lord does for those that he saves. He's delivered us. What's it mean to be delivered? You're no longer there.